All right, hey, if you guys have your Bibles, go ahead and go to the book of Mark. Mark. Is anybody's name in here Mark? I didn't know. You're Devin. Your name is Liar. You're a liar. All right. Hey, so if you guys haven't noticed, in main service, Mike and Pastor Tim up at Akron, we've been talking about something called saturate. All right? And I know that that's kind of like a weird word. And so I wanted us to be able to talk about that this morning in middle school. How many of you know what the word saturate means? Who knows what saturate means? Who can like give it a go? Rachel, you give it a go. What is it? Yeah, that can be a term that is used. Like she said, to fill with like water or liquid. Basically, you think about like filling a sponge, like it becomes saturated. Anybody else? That was a good definition. It was good. Anybody else? Take a shot at it. Connor, yeah, you got it. Yeah, like you. So it's oversaturated. Yeah, yeah. So that's close. What we're talking about when we say saturate is like to completely fill. You guys really wanted to try. I know it. I'm sorry. When we talk about saturate, we're talking about like to completely get into like every nook and cranny, like to be completely saturated. And so that's why kind of the sponge thing, that's a good example or a good definition. Because when something gets completely saturated with water, like or wet or whatever, there is nothing, like no part of it is dry. Like it's completely, like all of it is wet. Like there are no dry spots at all. Like you put a sponge into the water and it's completely full of this liquid of water, and there's no dry spots left. And so whenever we talk about saturate here, I want us to think of it as this movement or kind of this idea that we want to saturate this area with the gospel. Does that make sense? We want to saturate our communities, our families, this city, this state, this country, the entire world. We want it to be saturated. We want it to be filled with the gospel. Does that make a little more sense? Because I feel like we've used the word saturate like in the main room, or maybe you've heard your parents talk about it, and it's like, that's a really strange word. Why are we using that? And I just wanted to just kind of lay that out for you guys. But I think before we can talk about this, I want us to kind of go a couple levels deeper, or basically to get some knowledge about what we're doing here. So whenever we talk about saturate, we talk about making sure that the gospel is spread. A lot of times that involves church planting. How many of you guys have heard the word church planting before? Church planting. Now, it's not like you take like a little model of a church and like you go to like this grassy field and you dig a hole and you like, then you take that little church, like a piece of plastic, and you like put it in the ground, or like, and then you water it and then a church grows. That's not what's happening. You don't take like your Bible and like go bury it somewhere and then like all of a sudden like a church tree grows. That's not what's happening. And I know that you know that. But it's a strange word picture to think about church planting, because it's like, okay, well, what's the thing that's actually growing? How many of you have ever been to like an apple orchard? How many of you have gone apple picking before? And you go out there and there's just like hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of apple trees. Like it's crazy. There's so many trees and it's just like, where did these all come from? And the crazy thing is that, as most of you know, I hope that all of you know this, you take a seed, you plant it in the ground, a tree grows, and then from that tree, you could get dozens to hundreds of apples as like this fruit that grows from this one tree. And then whenever you know that you bite into an apple, inside the middle, like in the core, is what? Seeds. Yeah. And then from that seed, you can then take that and plant another tree, which then grows and produces apples, which has tons of seeds inside of that, which you can then take and plant and take and plant and grow. And like, does that make sense? It's this repetitive process. That's how farming works. I know we're on an agricultural system here, but I just... And so whenever we talk about church planting, a lot of it is kind of the same. And some of the biblical authors actually use some of the same words when talking about planting and growth. And so over in 1 Corinthians 3, if you guys just want to flip there really fast, This isn't where we're hanging out today, but just as I'm kind of explaining this, 1 Corinthians 3:5. 1 Corinthians 3:5-9. 1 Corinthians. Get it on your phone or get it on your actual Bible, 3:5-9. So this is interesting because actually in this example here, in this moment, as Paul is writing, he's actually writing about divisions, and you've got different people who have come in and taught at this church and been kind of like the pastor of this church, and there's these divisions about who's the leader, who do we follow, all of these things. But in the midst of that, Paul lays this really cool thing out. I know we finished with Paul, the series about Paul last week, and you thought we were done with him, but he's back. So, surprise. Verse 5, here's what he says. What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. So Paul here in this little section is using this example of pastors, or not even pastors, but just people who preach the good news, people who teach the gospel as planters. Like as kind of farmers, people who go out and they sow the seed. Like they go out into their field, they ready the fields, they plant the seeds, they water it, they help it, like, and they wait. And so in the same way, church planting or spreading the gospel is kind of like this, where we have this good news, this seed, and we say, we want to go and we want to plant this and we want to spread this so that other people are aware, so that other people can take hold of this, so that more fruit can be produced and so that the church continues to grow. So Paul was somebody who was a church planter. We saw all throughout his missions trips, like the way that he would go around, he would plant churches, right? He would go around and he would enter these cities and towns and preach the good news, and churches would just crop up out of this good news that's being preached because lives were being changed. It wasn't like he was going there and taking like wood and like shingles and like door and whatever and like building a building and then being like, hey, everybody, come inside my building. No, the church planting that he's talking about, he's talking about people. So that's another kind of misconception that I wanted us to get off the table. That when we talk about church planting, it's not always about, all right, hey, we're going to go somewhere and we're going to make a building and then we're going to like pass out flyers in the neighborhood and be like, hey, everybody show up. That's not what church planting really really is. And that's not what we're kind of doing right now with Saturate. And so I think even before we talk about planting churches, so now we're gonna go another level deeper. We ask the question, so we've gone from like, what is Saturate? So Saturate is planting churches. Okay, cool. We know what planting churches is, but what is planting churches? Okay, we looked at that. We talked about bringing the good news into these places. What is the good news that we're bringing? What is that? And I think a lot of us would answer, well, it's the gospel. And we say, okay, yeah. What is that? I want you to think for like just 15 seconds. When I say, what is the gospel? I want you just to like ask yourself that question and start to try and process. What is the gospel? Don't answer out loud, but just in your mind. What is the gospel? Because we talk about planting churches or spreading the gospel or being missionaries or all these different things, we have to know that we're planting. We have to know, or if we know what we're planting. And whenever we talk about planting, we're talking about people, and we're talking about taking people and putting them in a space, like in a city or in a town, and saying, okay, now go. And do what? Well, Jesus calls us. In the end of Matthew, he says, go, teach, preach, baptize everyone that you meet in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He gives this great commission that a lot of us have heard about. And he says, go and teach them the good news. And we say, okay, what is the good news? Because I think a lot of us have misconceptions about what the good news is. So I've been digging into this, and there's been a couple of just kind of really cool things that Jesus has been teaching me the last couple of months about the kingdom and about what the gospel actually is. So if you guys have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Mark. Turn to the book of Mark. Because I think, while you guys are going there, Mark chapter 1, while you guys are going there, I think that it's very easy for us to get caught up in this misconception of what the gospel is. Many of us would say the gospel is, like, imagine, like, okay, here's you. This is you, and this is your life. Like, there's this line that is your life. Like, here's me, here's my life, and here's the end of my life. I start, and I end, and here's the end of my life. And there's this line that you live on, and then at the end of your life, depending on how you lived or what happened, you either go to heaven or you go to hell. And so that is, I think, a lot of us what we think of when we think gospel. And so it's like, okay, great, I'm going to take this and share this with people. You're either going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell, the end. And I would say that while that is true, I think that we're missing something in the midst of this. Because I think a lot of that centers on us personally, where we think that the gospel itself, like the good news, is all about us and our lives, and then at the end if we get our reward or not. When really, for us to figure out what the good news is, I think the best way is to jump into Scripture. And so, Book of Mark, chapter 1. You say, man, I wish that there was some place in Scripture that would tell me what the good news is or what the gospel is. So here we go. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let me say, okay, cool. All right. So whatever Mark is about to write here, whatever is about to come out, is the gospel. So the beginning of the gospel or the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Verse 2, it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send you my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert, preparing the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Okay, so somebody's going to come And somebody, there's going to be a messenger ahead of this guy who's like a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, that the Lord is coming. And then if you move down a couple verses, he does come. And so verse 15, this is now Jesus, who John the Baptist has been teaching about, that this guy is coming. So verse 15, the time has come, he said. This is Jesus talking. This is what he says. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Okay, cool. So that's the good news? What is the good news? Let me read it again. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Okay, so the good news has to have been something that he already has talked about, because it's like, that's it. He said it. Like, this is the good news. This is the gospel. This is it. So what does he say is the good news? Like, what is the good news? The kingdom of God is near. Does that make sense? The good news, or the gospel, is that the kingdom is at hand. And then we say, okay, I have a million questions now. What is the kingdom? What do you mean? What is that? What are you talking about? And I think in order for us to kind of understand this a little bit better, I've got a video for us, and it's going to talk about the kingdom. And so I want you guys to watch this. It's short, and it's really great. So here we go.
There's this beautiful poem. It's in the book of Isaiah.
The city of Jerusalem has just been destroyed by Babylon, a great kingdom in the north. And all of these Jewish people, they've been sent away into exile, but a few remained in the city. And they're left wondering, what just happened? Has our God abandoned us?
Right, because Jerusalem was supposed to be the city where God would reign over the world to bring peace and blessing to everyone.
Now, Isaiah had been saying that Jerusalem's destruction was a mess of Israel's own making. They had turned away from their God, become corrupt, and so their city and their temple were destroyed.
Yeah, everything seems lost.
But the poem goes on. There's a watchman on the city walls, and far out on the hills we see a messenger, and he's running towards the city. He's running and he's shouting, "Good news!" And Isaiah says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news."
Beautiful feet?
Yes. The feet are beautiful because they're carrying a beautiful message.
What's the message?
That despite Jerusalem's destruction, Israel's God still reigns as king, and that God himself is going to one day return to this city, take up his throne, and bring peace.
And the watchmen sing for joy because of the good news that their God still reigns.
Now, in the New Testament, we find this same phrase, the good news. It's the Greek word euangelion, and it's also sometimes translated with the word gospel.
Yeah, so when Christians say, "Do you believe the gospel?" they mean, do you believe the news?
But not just any news. In the Bible, this phrase is always about the announcement of the reign of a new king. And in the New Testament, the Gospels use this phrase to summarize all of Jesus' teachings. They say that he went about proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom.
So Jesus saw himself as the messenger, bringing the news that God reigns.
Yes, but the way that he described God's reign, it surprised everybody. I mean, think, a powerful, successful kingdom. It needs to be strong, able to impose its will, able to defeat its enemies. But Jesus said the greatest person in God's kingdom was the weakest, the one who loves and who serves the poor. And he said that you live under God's reign when you respond to evil by loving your enemies and forgiving them and seeking peace. This is an upside-down kingdom.
Now, Jesus also said that this kingdom was arriving with him.
Yeah, so for example, there's this really interesting story where there's a high-ranking Roman officer, and he comes to Jesus begging him to heal his servant. And he even calls Jesus his Lord, acknowledging that Jesus is his authority. Jesus praises this man for recognizing what no one else yet had, that not only was Jesus announcing God's kingdom, he was the king.
And so the word gets out that this Jewish man from Galilee is talking and acting like he's the king of Israel. He's appointing 12 disciples, which are an image of Israel's 12 tribes. He's healing people, forgiving people their sins.
And all of this so threatened Israel's leaders that they finally decide to have him killed. And Jesus let them.
Yeah, which is a weird thing to do if you're trying to become king.
That's right. But for Jesus, this is what had to happen. Jesus saw the sin and the devastation of his people Israel as just one small part of the entire human condition. How all humanity has rebelled against God, resulting in the tragedy and devastation of our whole world. So how is God going to bring his reign over such a world? Jesus believed it would be through an act of sacrificial love for his enemies. This is why in the Gospels, Jesus' crucifixion is depicted as his enthronement as the king of the Jews.
Yeah, he receives a crown. He also receives a robe.
He's exalted up, not onto a throne, but onto the cross.
How beautiful are the feet that bring good news.
And the good news now is that Jesus has defeated death and that he reigns as king, that he's dealt with our sin and corruption himself, and that he's conquered it with his life and with his love.
And then Jesus sends his followers to go out and keep announcing this good news of the upside-down kingdom.
And to invite everyone to give their allegiance to him, the king who defeated death with his love.
So, talking about good news in the gospel, I hope that that was something that kind of helped to clarify or even just maybe teach in a cool way that I can't. I love these guys, the Bible Project. They put together tons of really great videos that walk through different like ideas and themes and topics, and even different books of the Bible. And it's all on YouTube. So you can literally go and watch all their videos for free, and they're awesome. It's on YouTube. Search the Bible Project and follow them and just watch the content that they put out. It's all really, really great stuff. So yeah, the good news, believe it, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. So we said, okay, so what is this good news? The good news is that the kingdom is near, and we say, what is this kingdom? And then we come to find out that the kingdom of God is not a place, but it's something that lives in us. When we believe in Jesus, when we accept that he is Lord, that he is our King, and when we believe and we buy into that and we say, yes, Jesus, I want to give my life away to you. The promise is that the Holy Spirit then comes in and lives in us, which is, it's just a, you say it out loud and it's like, okay, this is a really interesting thing, but even from probably whenever a lot of you were little, you've used the phrase, whenever I was little or whenever I was saved, I asked Jesus to come and live in my heart. Like, and you've said that before. Maybe not thinking about, like, an actual person does not, like, climb into your chest and, like, lives inside. He's not, like, this big and, like, lives inside of, like, your pumping, beating heart. Like, that's not happening. And so you say, okay, so then what is that? And Paul even writes about it again in Colossians. He talks about this mystery of Christ in you. And before Jesus leaves, he promises a helper and a companion, and it's the Holy Spirit, which he says will indwell in you, which lives in you. And so it's the very fact that wherever you go now, you are bringing the kingdom. So again, if you guys are in your Bibles, go just flip over one book to the book of Luke. Flip over to the book of Luke, chapter 17, verse 20. Luke 17, verse 20. And I know this is a lot, but like I want us to wrap our minds around this because so often we think that whenever we say, hey, you need to go and tell people about Jesus, that just means that you need to like stand up somewhere like with a megaphone and be like, hey, you're either going to go to heaven or hell and you need to decide right now, the end. Because the good news is the fact that the kingdom has come now. It's not that eventually down the road there's like some nice cool stuff in store for you. The gospel is that if you allow Jesus to live in you and to change you into who he was, as we imitate his life and we become like him, that changes the culture around us. We are sent out with literally Jesus living in us into these dark spaces. So as he says, you are salt, you are light. And he sends us out into these different spaces. We're literally bringing the kingdom of God with us. Because here in Luke 17, verse 20 and 21, it says, once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. See, they're focused on this, on a physical kingdom. Like, when is your reign going to start? Jesus replied, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation. Nor will people say, here it is, or there it is. Because the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. Literally in you. Like that's a really, really weird thing to think about. But it's the fact that the kingdom of God is all about bringing the life of Jesus, his mission for us to love and to serve and to just flip the world basically upside down, not through violence or anger or rage or power or might, but it's through surrender and sacrifice and loving the broken people that the world is totally changed. And he sends us out to do that. He sends you out to do that in the midst of your schools, in the midst of your family. Like we've been talking about this. This isn't new. We've been talking about this for a long time, but I was just hoping this morning that maybe to try to clarify and to just look at this and say and ask the question, what is this good news? The good news isn't, hey, you guys are going to come here and hang out and be in this cool building, and then when you die, you're going to go to heaven. Like, that's not the good news. Because if that was the good news, I don't know. The good news is not that eventually one day you're going to heaven and like you get a free pass out of hell. Like, that's not what the good news is. The good news is that you can be changed now. That Jesus offers you life to the full now. And that here on this earth, we've been called. If you bow to Jesus, if you say, He is my Lord, He is my King, then we say, okay, what would you have us do? And we look through Scripture, and the things that He calls us to do is to go and to teach that the kingdom has come and that it comes within you. He's not talking about physical rule and reign of a kingdom, but the fact that within our own hearts there's change that needs to happen because we're full of sin and evil. And when we allow Jesus to transform us and to make us new, we become something totally different. We become reborn. And as we follow Jesus, we go and we live our lives around other people who don't know Him, and we say, I want to tell you about this guy that changed my life. Because a lot of the time, following Jesus is difficult and it's hard, and there are things that He calls us to do that we know are going to hurt. It may be difficult for us. But He calls us into these things because He knows it's for our good. And it's going to make us more like Him. And so there's just this crazy idea that even in my own mind has just been circulating the last couple of months as the whole church, as the chapel has been talking about church planting and doing all these things. The fact is that as we look at planting churches and all these things, this isn't a new thing. Church planting is a part of the church from the very beginning of time. Like, from the beginning of the church was to go, like, people were changed by the gospel, and then because they were so excited about it, they left and they ran and they carried that good news to other cities around them, saying that you can be changed, your life can be different, you are offered a life to the full, one that's totally different from the one that you're living now. It's completely changed. And then as people saw that and saw the life change and the testimony of what Jesus was doing in their hearts, they said, I want in on this. And once they experienced that transformation and once they experienced the love of Christ, then they were excited and compelled and took that news to other places. And in the same way, we here at the chapel and at GSM, us in middle school, hopefully, we are so compelled and excited about what the gospel is and the fact that the good news that Jesus offers, that we can't help but take that into every space that we enter. Whether it's your class, or whether it's your team, or whether it's a club, or whether it's your home, or your friend's home, or it doesn't matter. Wherever you go, you bring Christ with you because Jesus is in you if you have accepted Him as Savior and Lord. That is the gospel. That's the gospel. That the kingdom is in you. The mystery that Paul talks about of Christ in you. And so I want to encourage you guys in this way. Over the next, I know we've already been talking about it like in the main room, and maybe you've even heard your parents talking about this, but, and we use the word saturate and all of these things. Like, that's just a fancy, like, word that somebody picked, and it was like, hey, this is what we're going to call this. Church planting is nothing new, because all it is multiplication, and it's just people who are bearing fruit and who are so excited about what the gospel is that they can't help but go and make sure that other people know what it is as well. And we want to be a church that's about that. We want to be a place that continues to encourage everybody to go, and that wherever they're at, to enter communities, to enter places that maybe don't know Jesus, that are broken and hurting, and we take the love of Jesus into these places, and communities and lives and families are completely changed. And so I have one last quick like little clip that I'm showing, and it's about saturate and all this stuff. But I just wanted to leave you guys with this, and then I'm going to pray, and then the worship team's going to come up, and we're going to sing, and we're just going to worship and thank God for the gospel. Because if you have been rescued, and if you have been saved, Like, this is exciting stuff for you. And you know what Jesus has done for you. And if you don't know, I would love for you to start asking questions about it. I'd encourage you to start asking questions about it. Say, what is this? What does this mean? I'm confused. Don't just go along and be like, oh, I go to church and I'm just kind of here. Always be willing to ask questions and seek and find answers. And that's it. Like, that's what we're supposed to be doing, that we are called to go and to preach the good news, that the kingdom has come, that Jesus has changed my life and potentially your life, and because of that, we're willing to go and to make sure that every person has heard the name of Jesus. And that's our mission, and that's what we're called to do. So would you pray with me?